Father God, we are so grateful that there are no orphans in this place, that you know every one of us here by name, and you love us, and you care for us, and you call to us to trust you and to follow you. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might see, and that you would give us ears to hear so that we might follow you more closely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. How are you? Good. I've got a talk that I have given to each one of my children sometime between the time that they graduate from high school and then before they enter college. A lot of times I give it during college as well. And every time I start to go down the road of giving this speech again, they go, oh, is this the dependence, interdependence, independence speech? And I said, yes, it is, and you'll hear it again, just to make sure that it sinks in. And basically what I tell them is this, is that all the time that you were growing up, you've lived in dependence on your mom and me, and we've provided you with everything that you need, food, clothing, home, allowances. We helped you buy a car. We help you with insurance. You've been dependent on us for everything that you truly need, and you've reaped the benefits of dependence. But all along, our goal has been to raise you to be independent from us, to be a fully functional adult who is able to take responsibility and provide for themselves. And I know that at 18, 19, 20, 21, you feel like you're an adult and you ought to be able to come and go and do what you want. But the fact is, in the college years and these time when you officially live at home, this is a time of interdependence. It's a time when you are an adult. You could be independent from us if you so choose. You could join the military. You could go out on your own, get your own apartment. You could be, get a job. You could be independent from us. But as long as you take money from me, as long as I'm helping to pay for college and housing and food and books, and when you're not in college, you're coming home and you're living here, spring break and summer and that kind of thing, you are still dependent on us to some extent. And there is this uncomfortable stage of interdependence when you feel old enough to be officially an adult, and you are, but you're not a fully functional adult. So, for example, when you come home on spring break or in the summer, you still have a curfew. You still have chores that you have to do at home. You still have to check in with us and check things through with us. And I know that makes you feel like that we're treating you like a kid. That's not our intent. It's just the tension of interdependence. And I go on to explain that what this also means is that while you're in college, you have to follow my convictions. When you leave home and you are living independently, I hope you will adopt and live out the convictions that you were raised with, but I can't force that to happen. I can't make that happen. But for now, in this time of interdependence, you have to continue to honor my convictions. And what that means is if you go off to college and you goof off and you party and word gets back to me that you're playing around and doing things that I've tried my best to raise you to see that are unwise and potentially dangerous, if word gets back to me, you will be on your own. You will be independent. And so, because I'm willing, in this time of interdependence, I'm willing to help fund an education, but I will not fund a prodigal lifestyle. And so I expect you to honor the convictions you were raised with. That's part of the tension of interdependence. This time of transition from being dependent on us to being independent from us, and we're going to have to work that out and what it looks like, and there's going to be tension and that kind of thing. But that is the dependence, interdependence, dependence speech. Feel free to use it as you wish. Now, that speech came back to mind this week as I've been meditating on the passage we're going to look at, because in the Christian life, really, there is no stage of independence. The way the Christian life is meant to be lived is we are dependent on the Spirit of God to do in us and through us what we cannot do by our own effort. And we live interdependently with each other as the Spirit works in your life and my life. We live in interdependence with one another. And that's how we learn to walk by the Spirit. And in Galatians 5 and 6, that's what Paul is talking about. He's painting a picture of what it looks like to live dependently on the Spirit and interdependently with one another. So take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6. If you've just begun visiting with us, if you're a guest, we want you to know we're glad you're here. We're getting to the end of a study in the book of Galatians that we've been in for a long time. It's one of the most important books of the whole Bible because it defines what authentic Christianity is. Or as I said a couple of weeks ago, it defines what Christianity is not. And one of the things that we're very passionate about in this church is we talk about reintroducing people to Jesus and the life he offers. Emphasis on reintroducing, because we believe that in this country, people have been exposed to all kinds of versions of Christianity, and not all of them line up with what the New Testament teaches. And we want people to hear the true gospel of Jesus. And you see, what that means is we want people to understand that Christianity is not morality. It's not simple morality. It's not making bad people good and good people better. Christianity is not about religious traditions, committing yourself to be Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Catholic. Nothing wrong with denominations in that sense. But sometimes the rules, churches' rules and rituals and regulations, they become the essence of what Christianity is. The trappings of traditions and rules and regulations and rituals actually define Christianity. And that's not the case. So it's not about morality. It's not about religious traditions and rules and rituals or even doctrines of different churches. And it's not about culture. It's not about being an American or being Jewish, as it was in the case of the Galatians, and trying to impose your culture on someone else. Christianity is really about Jesus. That's the heart of the argument of Galatians, that Jesus is God and he came among us to make us right and keep us right with God. He came, as we sang, to rescue us from, first, the penalty of sin, and second, the power of sin. He rescues us from the penalty of sin by his death on the cross, where he paid for our sin. He died in our place. And he rescues us from the power of sin in that he puts his very own Spirit inside of us to give us the power over sin. And because of what he has done for us, as we sang, because that he has done it all, then we desire to love him and to follow him and trust him. It is a because of relationship. Because he has loved us and saved us and rescued us and forgiven us, then we want to give our lives back to him in loving relationship. That's the heart of the Bible. That's the heart of Galatians. That's what New Testament Christianity is all about. It is about life change that occurs because of what God has done for us. But the question is, what does that actually look like? What does that look like? And this is where the confusion comes in. Because back in Paul's day, just as in our day, there were certain Christians who were teaching that life change happens as you follow rules and rituals. And back then, there were certain people from Jewish culture that came along and said to Gentiles, non-Jewish cultures, Greeks, Romans, they said, you've got to believe in Jesus. Yes, he is Messiah, but you also need to be circumcised and obey the Mosaic law. In other words, you had to become Jewish in order to become Christian. And as we said all along in our study, that's not really something that we face today, but we still face that kind of teaching today, in that people from certain church backgrounds, well-meaning people, teachers, preachers, priests, pastors, have defined Christianity by lists of rules and principles we have to follow to make ourselves right with God and to keep ourselves right with God. What Paul says to the Galatians and what he says to us 2,000 years later is that living under the law, living by rules, will not make you holy. It will not change your life. It could be some kind of behavior modification or sin management, but following rules actually has no power to defeat selfishness in our lives. In fact, Paul goes so far to say that we are no longer under law, meaning we are free from law keeping as a way of life, because now that Jesus has come, he's put his Spirit in us, and his Spirit is sufficient to produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and all of those things which are attitudes that express themselves in action. Those things, he says, actually
fulfill the law. But again, the question is, how does that work? I mean, it seems so intangible, so vague. How does the Spirit transform us to be more like Jesus, especially if we're not relying on rules to get there? That's the question, and Paul is answering that question in chapter 6. And he says that one of the main ways that the Spirit changes you, one of the ways you experience the leading of the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, is that we learn to walk in the Spirit together. We are led by the Spirit together. We need each other to keep in step with the Spirit to see lasting change. In other words, we change as we live dependently on the Spirit and interdependently with one another. Not independently, but interdependently. And Paul paints a picture. He gives us some examples of what that can look like. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says it looks like people who are keeping in step with the Spirit, going to people who have gotten trapped in sin and gently restoring them. He says in verse 2, it looks like bearing other people's burdens. He says in verse 3, Brian preached on this last week, great message. If you missed it, get the CD, download it. But last week, Brian helped us to see how living interdependently, keeping in step with the Spirit together, helps guard against self-deception. The deception of thinking that I am something when I am nothing. Thinking more highly of myself than I ought. And in verse 6, he says, we keep in step with the Spirit by being generous with those who teach us the gospel. Look at verse 6. He says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. This doesn't mean that you pay the preacher. You don't pay for ministry. The word share is the word for community. It's a community activity. It's the word koinonia. And this verse forms the spiritual basis for what we believe and teach about giving in this church. Today, when you give to the general fund, you're doing verse 6. You're ministering to those who minister to you. That's essentially what he's saying. What does it look like to keep in step with the Spirit? Restore those who fall. Bear one another's burdens. Keep yourselves in check. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And then minister to those who minister to you. See, it's a life of dependence on the Spirit and interdependence in the body. But in verse 7, Paul goes back to this idea of deception again. And he moves from how we can be deceived into thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, deceived in how we perceive ourselves in comparison to other people. He moves from that to how we can be deceived about the things we do. Look at verse 7. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. He says, don't be deceived. Again, it's possible for Spirit-led people to be led astray by being deceived. Verse 3 reminds us that we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That's one way of being deceived. But the other way that he's talking about here, another way we can be deceived, is by not seeing how what we do has life-giving or life-draining consequences. And what Paul is talking about in these verses is a basic principle of life. It is part of the order of life. And it is the principle of sowing and reaping. And we all know it. And we all believe it. It's a principle of agriculture. God has woven this law, this rule, into the order of creation itself. How many of you have planted seeds, bulbs, or geraniums, or a garden this spring? How many of you? Raise your hand. You mean there's that many people that get out of yard work in here? How many of you, and I'm the first, I cannot believe this. How many people in here have planted something in your yard this spring or plan to? Oh. Okay. You see, Charlie, you got to get the question right to get the answer that you're looking for. Okay. So you know, then, the general principle of whatever you sow, you reap. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. You plant fescue, you don't get Bermuda, you get fescue. I mean, if you plant, corn, you don't get a Camaro. I mean, you get what you sow. It's cause and effect. And we know that in the physical world. We know that in the world of agriculture. But when it comes to the moral, spiritual realm, sometimes we don't recognize this fact. And what Paul is reminding us is that in your life, in all of your life, at work, at home, at school, at church, in your neighborhood, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your single life, your dating life, whatever you are involved in, wherever you may be, he says there's a correlation of cause and effect there. That in every arena of life, you're always sowing seed. And you're sowing seed, really, one of two kinds. He says there's a bucket filled with seed that is flesh. Sin, selfishness, self-focused, self-oriented, self-pleasing. You're putting your hand in the bucket of self, and you're scattering that sin wherever you go. Or there's another bucket filled with seed of the Spirit. And Spirit seed, he says, grows up to produce fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Spirit seed grows up to produce a community of people who help each other and love each other and serve each other and encourage one another and bear one another's burdens. And the seed sown to the Spirit, he says, you reap life, eternal life. Not just going to heaven when you die. This is not about heaven and hell. Eternal life is about a quality of life with God. It's quality life with God that starts now and then goes on into eternity. And he says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. In other words, as you live your life each day, you're going to scatter a seed from one or of these two buckets, the bucket of selfish seed or the bucket of Spirit seed. And he says, if you sow to self, you reap self-destruction. That's what corruption means. It means disintegration. It means your life unravels when you live for yourself. If you sow to the Spirit, you will harvest life with God. But what happens is this. What is evident and obvious in the world of agriculture is not so obvious in the spiritual realm. It's easy for us to think we can sow from the bucket of self and get life. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself. You can't live for yourself and get life. You can't. But we can definitely, though, be deceived about this. We can think, I can sow sin, I can live for myself, and nothing will happen. That's deception. And sometimes people can live under that deception for a long time, because if you go out and sin, you know as well as I do, there aren't immediate results. Many times there are not immediate results, right? So we can sow to the flesh, and most of the time we don't see immediate consequences. And so we deceive ourselves into thinking that what we do doesn't matter. But just like a seed, you put the seed in the ground, you have to wait for the harvest. It's the same with sowing to self, the sowing to sin. Sometimes when you sow, you have to wait a while until the effects show up. And because it takes a while, you can think, hey, nothing's happening. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. There's no cause and effect. There's no sowing and reaping. It's no big deal. Paul says, be careful. Don't be deceived. And this is a whole theme in the book of Galatians. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Who deceived you? And as we said, in this church, there were false teachers who were defining Christianity as Jesus plus faith in Christ plus obeying the Mosaic law. And Paul says, to bring that forward into this context, if you sow that kind of gospel, you get slavery, not freedom. You can't sow flesh, you can't sow faith and works, Spirit and law, and get freedom. It doesn't work that way. And he's telling them in the strongest possible language that if you live under the law, you will reap slavery. If you go back to rule-keeping as a way of life, you lose your freedom. See that? It's the contrast between two different ways of approaching God. And again, this is the strongest possible warning. If you sow to the flesh, if you sow trying to earn God's favor through law keeping, it will not lead to life. Those seeds lead to death. And specifically in terms of community life, he's showing us how that false gospel is causing community life in the Galatian churches to disintegrate. Community life disintegrates because people who live by rules tend to elevate rules over relationships. I want to say that again. In the community life tends to disintegrate because people who live by rules tend to elevate rules over relationship. And people who live by rules very often don't value people who don't live up to their rules, unless those people keep the rules just like they do. And that's exactly what was going on in the Galatian church. That's why in chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out, you're going to destroy yourself. That's why in chapter 5, verse 26, he says, let us not be conceited, provoking and envying one another, because these false teachers were sowing wrong doctrine, wrong theology, bad theology, and as a result of that false gospel taking root in people's life, the whole community was disintegrating. Now, that's the first level of application in this text. And he's saying, don't be deceived. If you go back to living under law, that's sowing to your flesh. And when you do that, you will not reap a harvest of life. You will reap conceit and pride, or guilt and envy and condemnation. But your whole community will disintegrate. You'll die. He says, don't be deceived about that. But this principle of sowing and reaping also works itself out in our lives in all kinds of ways, because it is a general principle of life. And you see this in people's life when something happens that they have caused, but they're shocked by it. Now, I'm going to give you an example, and this is a made-up example, okay? This is a made-up example. This is from a number of counseling situations from like 20 years worth of counseling. This is not true. I don't have a particular couple in mind. You know, I mean, all my best illustrations are sitting in front of me, but I can't use them. So I'm making this up. It is not based on a real couple. All right? All right. But so I get a call from a woman. And she says, I'm a Christian, I've got Christian kids, I've got a Christian husband, and we've been married for 10 years, and everything was perfect, but he just called to tell me that he wants a divorce, he's not coming home, he doesn't want to see me again. And she says, I don't know what happened. Everything was fine, and then all of a sudden, he calls, everything changes. So, I go talk to him, and this is his story. He says, every day since we've been married, I come home from work, and I walk in the door, and the first thing, she just starts into me. She just starts nagging and yelling, and it's just awful. And he says, now what's happened is starting to spread, and now my children are doing the same thing she does. And so she's sowing from the self bucket, and she's not just sowing into her husband, she's sowing into her whole household. And he says, I'm sick of it. I work 60 hours a week. She stays home with the kids. I pay for private school. I pay for the bills. I love my kids. I love my wife. I love the Lord, but I can't handle it anymore. I'm just sick of it. I'm done. I mean, I said, well, give me some examples. He said, well, every day I come in and she's just like a drill sergeant. She's got a list of rules, a list of things that I've got to do that I haven't done. I said, well, like what? Give me an example. He said, like I come home and she tells me that I didn't hang the hand towel up in the right place. Or that I used the hand towel for 2 days and threw it in the hamper when it was supposed to hang on the rack for 3 days before throwing it in the hamper. And he says, now my daughter is correcting me about that. My six-year-old daughter is coming to me, and she's telling me how to hang up hand towels. And he says, I'm done. I'm sick of it. Now, first, that situation could be totally reversed. You see, we could have told that story the other way. And second, you need to understand that this is only one side of the story. Because in actuality, both people are sowing from the self bucket. Because in his life, the way she treated him and treated him did not make him decide to give up one day. He sowed passivity. He sowed stubbornness. He sowed not taking action, not depending on the Spirit to change him. And that seed in him grew up to where he threw up his hands and said, I'm done. But what you see in that situation is two people sowing to their own flesh, self-seed, and one day, all of a sudden, harvest comes, marriage disintegrates. Paul says, don't be deceived. You can't sow out of the bucket of self and reap life. And the deception is thinking that how I live doesn't matter. that I can sow sin and selfishness and nothing will happen. Or I can sow sin and selfishness and I can reap life. Paul says, you're crazy. It doesn't happen that way. And it's not the fact that God's bringing judgment on you. This is just the way life works. You've sowed seeds, they've grown up into a harvest. It's like the person who says, I don't know how I got in debt. Well, you were sowing covetousness. Or, I don't know how I became an alcoholic. Well, you were sowing a lack of self-control. Or, I don't know how I got so lonely. And this doesn't apply to everybody. But in some cases, maybe you're the kind of person that every time you get around people, you just, and you're a contrarian, and everything is bitter and resentful, and you always got a problem. Maybe you've run everybody off. It's cause and effect. But somehow, in the spiritual realm, we're blind to it. And when these things happen, we're shocked because we don't understand cause and effect. We forget that we're sowing and we're reaping out of one of these two buckets, self bucket, spirit bucket. And we're getting a corresponding harvest. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't think sowing selfishness, anger, bitterness, biting, devouring, provoking, envying. Don't think that'll lead to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It won't. You can't sow self-seed and get life harvest. Doesn't work that way. And the problem is we all do it. We all know this principle, but there are parts of our lives where we go, yeah, I know that, but this is an exception. And what Paul is saying is when we think like that, we're actually mocking God. Because it's like we're saying, yeah, I know about sowing and reaping, God, but this, I think I'm right and you're wrong. That's mocking God. God is saying, if you're a guy and you're sowing self-seed by spending time in pornography, there will be a harvest. You're deceiving yourself into thinking, I'm not hurting anybody. No. Right now, you think it's okay. In the future, the harvest will come, and it'll affect your marriage, it'll affect your kids, and it will affect you. You're deceived. If you're married and sowing self-seed by trying to make your spouse over into your image, trying to make her be a certain way, and you can only live if you have life arranged in the right way, your way, and it's a constant battleground of sowing from the bucket of your selfishness, your marriage will disintegrate. A fruitful, loving marriage will not grow from trying to get your way about everything. You're deceived. Parents tell themselves, well, I don't like disciplining my kids. I just think it's a stage that they're going through and everything will be all right. No, it won't. It's sowing and reaping. Don't be deceived. What we need to say is by God's grace and by God's Spirit, by the power of His Spirit, I want to sow out of the Spirit bucket. I don't want to sow out of the self bucket. I want to sow spirit seed at home, at church, at work, at school, in my neighborhood. I want to sow out of the bucket of the Spirit. And what happens when you sow to the Spirit, then spirit seed grows up and produces the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and self-control. And it enables you to help other people. You're concerned about them when they fall. You're concerned about them when they have more than they can handle. And we love and serve people. And the harvest is life, individual life and community life. You say, by God's grace and by the power of His Spirit, I want to trust that what God says is true. You see, I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases these verses. He says this, don't be misled. No one makes a fool out of God. What a person sows, that's exactly what he reaps. Now listen to this. The person who sows selfishly, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, reaps a crop of corruption. But the one, I love this, the one who sows in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, that person reaps a crop of life. But here's the deal, it's a whole lot easier to live by rules because I can measure pretty quickly my progress. But when I walk by the Spirit and you sow to the Spirit, you don't get immediate results either. You see, we want what Brad Stein said. We want instant gratification. We want to sow today and reap by this evening. And what happens is, and this is the other way we're deceived, we sow to the Spirit, nothing happens. We think it's not working. It's not working. I mean, we've all said this at one time or another. I read my Bible, and I read it for a whole week, and nothing changed. It's not working. I prayed about this. I prayed probably, I don't know, like 3 days, and nothing happened. I went to church. Didn't work. I tithed, didn't work. Tried to walk by the Spirit, didn't work. No, it's not that it isn't working. It's just not time yet. See, sowing spirit seed does work, but it's not working yet. And this is where Paul says we can be deceived, and this is where he's going. Look at verse 9. He says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up." Paul says, sow, wait, reap eventually, not instantly. And the hardest thing about sowing to the Spirit and doing the good that the Spirit enables you to do is that you might not reap for a long time. And the temptation is to give up. The temptation is to think nothing has happened or nothing will happen, and you want to give up. And the fact is, you can depend on the Spirit in your marriage. And you can sow spirit seed into your marriage. And it might be a long, long time before things change and become right again. Or you might sow spirit seed into that marriage and your marriage doesn't change because your spouse is stubbornly committed to sowing self seed. But what happens is there's still life because God's promise is not that He changed the circumstance, but that He give you life. So that even if your circumstances don't change, you can still, if you sow to the Spirit, experience life there. And that's tough. That's tough because we live in a world where a husband says, "Well, I love my wife every day for a week, but she didn't love me back like I wanted, so I'm done with her." Or we live in a world where people pray about something for a week or a month or a year and nothing seems to change and they just chuck the Christian life and say, "Well, I'm going to try something else." We live in a world where we try something a few days. If it doesn't work, we give up, walk away, try something else. We live in a world, listen, where our greatest temptation is to think, on the one hand, if I sow to myself, nothing will happen or I'll get life. But the other side of that deception is that if I sow, we can also be deceived into thinking that if I sow to the Spirit and nothing happens right away, then nothing will happen. And we just get tired. And we give up. It's like you say, "Well, I love Jesus. Look, I'm single. Everybody's getting married. And they're all doing it wrong. They're all shacking up. And I'm trying to stay faithful. But there's no prospects on the radar. It's not working. I've tried to be honest and at work. I work hard on my job. But the guy who is dishonest is now my boss. It's not working. I'm a parent. I try to love and discipline my kids every day. But they're still midget demons. It's not working." The wife says, "I try every day to encourage and respect my husband. He's still not very respectable. It's not working." The husband says, "I try to love my wife like Christ loved the church, but she's not very lovable. It's not working." You see, the temptation for those who love God and sow the Spirit is to think that it's taking too long, that if it's taking too long, it's not working. Or we get tired and lose heart and give up. Or it seemed to work for a while, but now it's not working. Or it's just too hard. And we give up. Anybody been there? Yeah, I mean, maybe you are there. Look, I'm your pastor. I get there. I mean, absolutely, I've been there. I get there. I be cruising along and things be going good. And then all of a sudden this happens and this happens. And I got this thing and this thing and this thing. And all of a sudden I'm like, I'm looking in the paper on Monday morning for what job is there for a pastor that's, you know, that's given up and tired and worn out and he's been in the ministry for 25 years. I mean, who's looking for a guy like that? I mean, nobody. You know, so it's like I can be deceived into thinking, even if I'm sowing out of the right bucket. Listen, there are a lot of you that are involved in Christian ministry. Serving and you're ministering and you might be a small group leader, a teacher, a pastor, an elder, a deacon. You're working in the children's ministry. You're working in student ministry and you're listen, all of us are susceptible to deception. Even when you're sowing to the Spirit, even when you're throwing yourself on God, depending on God to do in you and through you what you can't do on your own, and you're loving people who don't seem to appreciate you, and you're serving people who like you 1 minute, but they can bite your head off the next minute, and you can do that for a long time, and one day you go, it's not worth it. I'm not doing this anymore. And you walk away. I ran across this quote. It's from a book called Praying with Your Whole Heart. The guy says, Satan has, in fact, a plan against the saints of the Most High, which is to wear them out. What is meant by the phrase wear out? It has in it the idea of reducing a little this minute, then reducing a little further the next minute. Reduce a little today, reduce a little tomorrow, and wearing out is almost imperceptible. But it is reducing. The wearing down is scarcely an activity of which you're conscious, yet the end result is that there's nothing left. He'll take away your prayer life little by little and cause you to trust God less and less in yourself more and more, a little at a time. He'll make you feel somewhat more clever than before. Step by step, you're misled to rely on your own gifts, and step by step, your heart is enticed away from the Lord. He uses the method of gradualism to wear down the people of God. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't grow weary and give up. How? First of all, you hold on to the promise of God. He says, in due season, at the proper time, you will reap if you don't give up. That's God's promise. You reap what you sow. That's a promise. But he says, you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life. The question is, what's the proper time? When is due season? Jesus, how long until the harvest? That's what I want to know, because I'll give my marriage to August the 28th. And if Fred hasn't changed by August the 29th, I'm killing the guy. You see, the fruit we reap when we sow to the Spirit, the fruit is really not about a change in our circumstances. It's about a change in us. Sometimes circumstances do change. I heard this past week, 6 marriages in this church that were falling apart. God's done something and he's bringing them back together. Sometimes that happens. But what God is most concerned about is that we are being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And as we keep sowing to the Spirit and doing the good that he enables us to do, we get life. As we keep going, we trust his promise. Living in dependence on his Spirit, we become more and more like him. But God doesn't tell you, and he doesn't tell me, when the harvest comes. He doesn't tell us when due season is. He says, you will reap if you don't give up. But I'm not going to tell you when, because if I told you when, then you would make that the goal rather than being on the journey with me. See the difference? God wants us to be with him and to trust him and depend on his Spirit. And if we don't know when due season is, then we have to stick close to him and keep depending on him. And that's what it's all about. If he told us when, again, we'd be more concerned about getting to the finish line than we would walking with God. So God doesn't tell us the time or the season of when the harvest will come. And he doesn't even promise that the harvest will come in this life. You understand there's people who gave their life to translate the scripture that you hold in your hand and they never saw the fruit of their work. You understand that some of you parents are sowing seed into your kids' lives that you won't see the fruit of in their lives or your grandchildren's lives. Much of what we have today is about eating fruit from seed that someone else has sown. This church exists today because of seed sown by people who are dead and gone. And yet here we sit. He says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't give up. You will reap. It might not be in this lifetime. It might come when you step on the other shore and God says, well done, good, faithful servant. And the deception is thinking there's an alternative. The deception is thinking there's a plan B or another way or another religion or instead of trusting the promise. And that's the deception. That's mocking God. What God wants for us to learn is to learn how to walk with Him. In dependence on His Spirit. Again, to do in me and do through me what I can't produce by self-effort. To depend on the Spirit to produce love and joy and peace and patience and produce a kind of church and a kind of community that cannot be produced if we're all out for ourselves. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. There are some of you. How many of you are here today and you are beginning to see fruit in your life that has come from sowing to the Spirit months and years ago? How many of you would say, I'm seeing some of that fruit now? Yeah. You see, we have no idea what the future holds. That's why in verse 10 he says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. What he's saying is God is working in opportunities today into your life that will change you and transform you and sow seed in your life and through your life into other people's lives that will become a harvest someday. But here's the hardest part. Tomorrow, you probably aren't going to harvest the seed that you sowed today. Tomorrow, when you harvest, it'll be the seed that you sowed from some time back. And you're probably going to harvest in the future what you're sowing today. What are you sowing today? Don't get weary in sowing spirit seed. Don't give up. Don't give in to deception. Trust the promise. Here, listen. These are the options. Sow sin, reap death. Sow nothing, get nothing. Sow to the Spirit, trust God, keep going, reap life. Those are the alternatives. So he says, do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. Now keep that in context. What does he mean? He's simply saying, live in dependence on the Spirit and learn to live interdependently with one another. Restore the fallen, bearing burdens, letting others help you, being generous with ministries that minister to you, doing a whole lot of good that's not listed here because the Spirit is at work. That means do good. It means if they're sowing death, then you come in alongside of it and you sow life. Maybe you love them and maybe you encourage them. Maybe you gently rebuke them. Maybe you were long-suffering with them. And God is going to use what you sowed to the Spirit in another person's life to bring life to them. And it works the other way. You're wrong. Maybe you've been sowing to self and somebody comes along who sows Spirit in you. And somebody comes and corrects you. And you're the one that was discouraged, but somebody sows life into you and sows the Spirit into you. And so that encourages. That is what the Spirit is after. Building up one another. And so I sow seed into your life. You sow seed into my life. And God brings a harvest. He brings a harvest sometime down the road. Sometime, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe the next generation. Maybe we don't reap in our time. Maybe it comes in the next lifetime. But God promises there will be a harvest of life and you'll not regret not giving up. And here's how it works. You can't look at the fruit. You can't look at the harvest and how long it's taking. You can't look at the circumstances and what you think you need to fix your life. You can't look at people who are mocking God because it'll look like they're getting what they want and you're not. Hebrews 12 tells us where we need to fix our attention. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now here's what those witnesses are standing there. We're surrounded by a bunch of people who are standing in the presence of God and they're saying, it's worth not giving up. It's the witnesses who say, trust God. It's worth it. We're telling you, we're standing here together saying it's worth it. And if you read Hebrews 11, you know that it says very specifically that not all of them inherited the promise in this life. But there's a great cloud of witnesses that are testifying to the fact that trusting God is worth it. And he says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so let us lay aside every weight and sin which so clings to us so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, not the circumstances, not the fruit, not the harvest, not those who are being deceived, but to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The way you keep from being deceived, the way you keep from being discouraged and throwing up your hands and saying, I give up, is to fix your eyes on Jesus. And you have to realize that by only being with him and focusing on him and trusting him and his word and depending on his spirit, that's the only way that you're going to make it and not give up at some point in time. Because as you look at Christ, as you consider him, you realize that because of him, you have not reaped what you have sown. We have sown sin and death, but because of Jesus, because of the cross, and because of his spirit, we have reaped forgiveness and love and grace and joy and life. You realize that as you consider Jesus, that you and I should have been separated from God forever, that you and I should have been punished, but he was punished for us, that you and I should have died, but he died in our place, and we have received what we do not deserve. We have reaped what we have not sown, because Jesus reaped what we sowed. And what he sows in us is his spirit, and new life, and a new heart, and fruit, and all of that is God's doing. And so we're told that instead that we're to trust him, to hold on to his promise, to cling to his promise, and consider Jesus instead of thinking, oh, woe is me. I don't get to sow and reap on the same day. Woe is me. Maybe there's a better alternative than this. Maybe sin is a shortcut. Woe is me. This is a whole lot harder than I thought. We're told, consider him so we don't grow weary and lose heart. And that means consider how you have been loved, and then by his spirit you can love. Consider how you have been forgiven, and then by his spirit you can forgive. Consider how he bore in his body the burden and weight of our sin, and by his spirit you can go and help restore someone who's weighed down by sin or burdened by a load they can't carry. We can sow to the spirit because the spirit has been sown into us. And as God gives us opportunity, and those opportunities are not simply the blessings, they're mostly the conflicts and difficulties and troubles. As God gives us opportunities, those are the fields in which we sow one of two kinds of seed. And he says, sow to the Spirit and you will reap life. And whether we see the harvest sooner or later isn't the issue. The issue is trusting that the promise is true. And the issue is considering the fact that Jesus he reaped what we sowed, and therefore all we have is found in him. That's what we need to be reminding each other of. That's how we live in dependence on the Spirit and interdependence with one another. No such thing as independent Christian living. Let's bow for prayer. I just want to give you a moment before Matt comes and leads us in a song that really is a prayer. But before we pray the song, would you just talk to God about what he's talked to you about this morning? Maybe you've been on the edge of giving up, but the Spirit has sown some faith into you this morning. The Spirit has been at work. Talk to God about what he's talked to you about. Maybe you've started to sow out of the self bucket. You see it now. Just tell him you don't want to do that anymore. Tell him you want to learn what it means to sow out of the spirit bucket.